Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes, when I sit down and when I rise.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
North American martyrs,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the Father and the Son. Welcome you to our Ignatian Forum, and we've got here Annette, Mary, and Father Craig, and we're going to have a wonderful conversation today. And we're going to be starting by talking about the saints that we celebrate today. Today we celebrate the North American martyrs, Jesuits. And then we'd like to also talk about what we've been talking about kind of piecemeal over the past 3 weeks and its principle and foundation. So it's a wonderful topic. And I think there's a relationship between the North American martyrs, because martyrdom is the essence of holy indifference, and the saints that we celebrate today. I'd like to tell a personal anecdote about my connection with these martyrs, and then we can maybe talk a little bit about these great martyrs. Probably about 25 years ago, we make an annual 8-day retreat. We finished yours about 2.5 weeks ago. When I arrived here, I didn't really know where to go, and I thought, well, I'll try Voorheesville, New York. So I traveled to Voorheesville, which isn't too far from New Hampshire, where my parents live. And I settled in the, there's a retreat house in Voorheesville, New York. At least there was. There is no longer. And I actually took my mom there to make an 8-day retreat. And almost as if it were yesterday, when we're having the meal, before we entered into silence, I was sitting around the table with probably about 8 people. And I think 6 of them were nuns, but they weren't dressed in habits, but they were nuns. And almost off the bat, one of the nuns looked at my mom, who had a big crucifix on, and said, what order do you belong to? And I am OMV, but she belonged to the MOP. Mother's a priest, okay? Belongs to the mop group, okay?
Double meaning.
Mop it clean, with clean sleep with Mr. Broom, with Mrs. Broom. So I remember we had fun with that, because they thought that she was a nun. Later did she know, 9 kids, and back then probably 30 grandchildren. And then in the retreat house, I think it was probably the most difficult retreat house I've ever been in, because it was Voorheesville. It was right around the feast of St. Ignatius, the end of July. Also, they put me in an upper room where there was no air conditioning, no fan on the upper roof. Then there were a lot of mosquitoes there and a lot of lightning bugs we have in New York. One of the things that scared me most was I went into the church. It was around dusk to make a visit because you have the chapel and you had a church. Went into the church and I was greeted by a whole slew of bats. You know? I'm glad I didn't have an exotic hairdo because they probably would have landed there. And but so that was my experience in with the Jesuit martyrs, no?
So is that where they were buried, or?
They worked up there. I'm not sure if they're buried there because they're on it in Ontario, Auriesville, mm-hmm. and she then went up also to Quebec. I'm not sure if they have their bodies buried there, but I say that because I suffered a lot, but my suffering in comparison with their suffering was nothing. Mm. Nothing. So we have, in the early 1600s, you have these group of priests and a couple of lay people that travel from France to the United States and Canada with the purpose of evangelizing. The most famous of the two would be Isaac Jogues and St. Isaac Jogues and St. John de Brebeuf, and you have the others who are not as well known. A little anecdote in the life of St. Isaac Jogues. He was tortured by the Indians, you know, the Iroquois, such that they actually bit his finger off. It was his index finger. And some Dutchmen were able to rescue him from the Indians, and he traveled by ship all the way back to France. When he arrived, they didn't even recognize him. He had aged so much, and because of the torture, they didn't even recognize him, not even his parents. And according to canon law, you can't celebrate Mass without your index finger. You know, the Pope gave him a concession with that heroism. Why not allow him to celebrate the Mass without his index finger? So after recovering enough health, he returned once again to the Americas. And then he was martyred, Isaac Jogues. John de Brebeuf lasted longer. He was with them for about 25 years, actually, and he actually learned their language and wrote a catechism in the Indian language. No? One of the others, it was Noel Charbonnel. He arrived, and number one, he hated their food. Number two, he couldn't learn their language. What would you do? You'd return back to France. And I can't stomach their food, and I can't understand them. You know, he made a vow to stay there until he died. Mm-hmm. Even though he couldn't eat, he could eat their food, but it caused him almost nausea. And then also the fact that he couldn't communicate with them. When they found out that there was somebody baptized, they walked sometimes 40 miles to baptize, and sometimes through the snow, because if you've ever been to upper state New York, in the winter it's snow. Not like California, it's snow. It can get pretty cold. So those are just a few ideas on these great saints, and I think that they're teaching us that our body's important, but the salvation of our soul is prominent. I mean, these men were willing to suffer physically for their salvation, a lot of souls. No? Mm-hmm. So they ended up by converting, not all of them, but I was listening to a Franciscan media today. They said that Isaac, one of them was able to convert, I think it was maybe de Brebeuf, baptized 6,000, which is not bad, no? Yeah. St. Peter Claver baptized about 250,000. Can you imagine that? St. Peter Claver. So I think they encourage us to love God. And the Litany of the Hours that we read this morning is so, it's so inspiring because Isaac Jogues, he wanted to die as a martyr. Yeah. And a couple of days before he felt the Lord was calling him to suffer by giving his life for others like Christ, by shedding his blood. And he begged the Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, his father, St. Ignatius, and Francis Xavier to pray for him so he'd be courageous enough to shed his blood for Christ. One last thing. When we saw the movie, The Apostle St. Paul, mm-hmm. One of the scenes that I liked best was they're in the catacombs, and Nero is throwing some of the Christians to the lions and burning them as human torches. St. Luke goes there with Priscilla and Aquila, mm-hmm. And he gives them a little homily. He says that you're going to suffer a lot, but it's going to be short. Then you're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. That was probably my favorite scene in the movie. Mm-hmm. You're going to suffer a lot. You're going to throw in the lions. That's not a joke, is it? No? You're going to be lighting the streets as a human torch. I mean, that's not very encouraging, is it? No? But it's going to be over quickly, and then they're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Isn't that encouraging? That in our life, we have to suffer. But if we can patiently carry the cross that God gives to us, we've got heaven that's waiting for us. One of my favorite biblical passages are, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered the mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him.
Yeah.
And the sufferings of his present are nothing in comparison with the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. I love those passages.
Yeah.
They give so much hope, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, Father Craig, it's your turn. Do you want to say a word or two on these wonderful martyrs?
Yes. There was a female parishioner in the parish where I was first assigned was ordained in 1990, and this is in the Midwest. And her name was Renee.
Goupil.
Yes, she was named after Renee Goupil, one of the eight Jesuit martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
And now a woman's name, Renee, was spelled properly in French. It would be R-E-N-E with an accent over, and then one more E. Because if it only has one E, then it basically means it's a man.
Okay.
But she had the man's name, okay?
Oh.
which we Americans, we don't really discern that, but it sounds like the woman's name to us, you know? But it's actually, in the French, the male form of the name, which means reborn.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's
Renee,
like Renaissance, you know?
Rebirth, okay.
You know? Renee. And so she was actually named after Renee Goupil. That's really something. But the story of him, I think he tried to become a Jesuit, but for some reason he couldn't, and I can't remember why not.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember the reason why?
I think he struggled with the studies, could it be?
Could have been struggling with the studies,
yeah.
And I guess it just didn't make it as a Jesuit,
mm-hmm.
But he still wanted to go and help the Jesuits.
Yes.
And so he joined the mission as a layman. And I think at a certain point, he was with one of the Jesuit martyrs, and they've been captured, they were being brought down river, and it looked like they were going to die pretty soon. You know, shortly. And so he said, would you allow me to become a Jesuit? Would you receive, allow me to make vows?
Yes.
And whoever the priest was, remember which one it was? John de Verboeuf? I can't remember.
One of them, yeah.
One of them, anyways, said, yes, go ahead. And so as they're going down the river in a canoe, he makes his vows. And then shortly thereafter, he's tomahawked, and that's it. He died as a Jesuit. So even though he couldn't become a Jesuit through the normal channels, in the proximity of martyrdom, he did become a Jesuit.
In articulis mortis, as they say, right?
Yeah, in articulis mortis.
Wow.
Yeah, beautiful story. Yes. So he's a layman who became a Jesuit and a martyr. So each one has a unique story, but that's one that stands in my mind. My parishioner, she passed away when she was in her 50s because she had a lot of health problems, but I'll always remember her connection to René Goupil, the martyr, and she had the same name.
Reborn. That's nice.
Reborn, yes. That's a perfect name for someone.
A born again Christian?
Yeah, born again.
A real born again Christian,
born
right?
Again.
You're putting it in John chapter 3 of the Nicodemus, be born again of the Spirit, right?
Yeah. He was baptized and kept on a good journey, you know. But,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, that territory there. St. Louis, Missouri, the history of the Jesuits, you know, it's far south of Montreal and more to the west. Nevertheless, there were Jesuits there, and most notably, Father Marquette.
Yes.
He was an explorer, a Jesuit explorer. So the local high school next to our parish, or just up the street, was called Marquette High School.
Mm-hmm.
Named after the Jesuit explorer.
Okay. Yeah. And there's the University of Marquette, too.
Well, that's right. That's in Wisconsin. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Beautiful.
So, yeah, these martyrs are fantastic. They knew they were going to suffer because they knew that how the Iroquois would torture their prisoners. Nevertheless, they didn't want to leave the mission. They wanted to stay, and they thought that one day they probably would be martyred, but they still stayed. There you have the, you know, martyr full, don't you?
Yes.
Consciously make that choice to become a martyr, you know, that, or at least to be open to that possibility, which looks more like a probability at a certain point.
Yes.
You know? Yes. That is an amazing thing. And then to think that these are not quick martyr events, not being put in front of a firing squad and shot, but rather there could be lots of torture that could last for several days and very painful ones. So it's just amazing to think that God can strengthen human weakness to make it so strong. You know, it's the power of Christ at work in the martyrs. Sometimes I've heard it said that Christ takes on the suffering of the martyrs so that they don't feel quite as much as they would feel ordinarily. Somehow they're strengthened by the power of Christ to either feel the suffering less or else have more strength to bear with that suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So whenever we're chosen to be martyrs, that should happen, we'll be strengthened for it.
Yes.
Yes.
Beautiful, beautiful story. Pope Pius XII, talking about martyrdom, says that there are two types of martyrdom. There's the red martyrdom that we're talking about now, but also there's the white martyrdom. What the white martyrdom means is that we all have to suffer in life. We go through suffering. And if we can learn to unite our sufferings to Christ, in a certain sense, we participate in this white martyrdom. So let's pray for all those who are suffering now, that they won't waste their suffering, because suffering either makes it better or bitter. No?
Yes.
We should learn also the fact that we have to suffer, and it actually can be a gift from God, no?
Yes.
Because it humbles us, it purifies us. We're able to be more compassionate with people when we're able to unite our sufferings with the suffering of Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mary, what do you have to say about this topic?
Actually, I have a letter from
Isaac
Jones.
Wow.
I do. It's from the points of meditation that I did in 2017.
Wow.
I went back to my archives and I remembered that I have this, so I just want to pull that out. The thing that always encouraged me, I was always afraid of martyrdom, until one time he gave a homily a long time ago, and he said, if God calls you to that, he'll give you the grace.
Mm-hmm.
So that after that, I haven't been afraid to pray for it, Lord, if that's your will, because you'll give me the grace. I don't have it now. It terrifies me. But if you called me, I trust what you said.
Yes.
You will give us the grace. So so Father Jerome, Father Jerome Lamont was one of his companions. This is, it is Father Jerome Lamont, all right, who was one of his missionary companions. He presented us with this account that Father Isaac Jogues wrote. Father Isaac Jogues was very private and didn't ever, toot his own horn. He just seemed very humble and just did what his work and very quietly and didn't really, speak about his interior life.
It'd be Gabriella Lamont. There's probably like an error there.
Okay.
Gabriella Lamont. La Lamont is his last name?
La Lamont, L-A-L.
Yeah, it'd be Gabrielle. Yeah.
Okay. master and healer. A beautiful account from the work,
wow,
from the mouth and the heart and the mind.
What courage, yeah.
Yes, indeed.
And what, driven by zeal. Driven by zeal for souls.
And that, among the martyrs, talking now about the Jesuit martyrs, but you're of Japanese descent. I tell you, those martyrs, poem-making companions, whenever we celebrate their feast day, how they walk those long miles, in the snow, and they were persecuted along the way, and then when they finally arrive at the place where they're going to be martyred, there's these different hills with the crosses. They ran to the hill. They're crucified, and each and every one of them said something inspiring but different. One was singing a psalm, another was praying the Hail Mary. St. Paul Mickey, that is like machines. From the sheath that they pulled out their the lances and the. Always. This suffering, to shed their blood in imitation of Christ, Paul Mickey and their companions. So I was thinking, there's a certain parallel between the North American martyrs and the Japanese martyrs. No? What do you have to say about any of these ideas, Annette? Do you have any? Yes.
This whole job is desserts.
Mm-hmm.
And the little boy said, "No, thank you. Says I'll have my desserts in heaven." How Jesus takes on the suffering.
Yeah.
So I thought about Saint Lawrence. He was like making a joke about being like put on the
grid. Yeah.
Turn me over.
Turn me over. Yeah.
I'm done on this side.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
And then I heard a story or that anecdote that. The Lord is, martyrdom is like a train that you get on. I don't know who you told that story, Father Ed. It's like a train that you're getting on, the train of martyrdom. And God does not give you the ticket to get on that train until it arrives. Oh, so it's like the grace of martyrdom. You do not receive it until you're actually.
Wow,
that's a good one, yeah.
Thank you.
Parallel to that, is in this parish we have a lot of people who are Mexican descent. I think in our community here with Father Craig, Father Dave, Father Larry, and Father Antolini, aside from Miguel Pro, that Mary really loves Miguel Pro, Que Viva Cristo Rey, is Luis Sanchez del Rio. Very much like what you said of that little child, because you could see the movie For the Greater Glory. The Federals, and he did not give in an inch. He writes his letter to his mother saying, you know, Mom, I'll see you in heaven one day. And they tortured him a lot. The different accounts, one account I heard is that he was in the church of Santiago Apostol in Sawaya, which is part of Michoacan. And his godfather, Padrino, who he went over to the Federals. So, in other words, give in to the Federals, the governments, to save your life. But Jose Luis did not do that. Now, one of his hobbies was the chicken fights that they had back in Pelea de Gallina in Spanish. So his godfather had purchased some of these chickens from Canada, which is supposed to be the best breed. They brought down to Mexico. They were in the church. They were brought into the church of Santiago Apostol and Jose Luis. Here's about it. He actually wrung their necks. He killed a lot of these because he felt like Jesus' zeal for my father's house consumes me. That passage of Jesus when he turned the tables over. He was just infuriated, and when his padrino comes in, he was infuriated. Now, I don't remember the sources, but either I heard it or read it, but that he got so angry at him that he hung him from the roof with his thumbs, and he started to beat him. And then, I really love this young man, and we have a statue of him in our new catechetical building, Jose Luis. Father Larry has a great love of him. Maybe tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about that. We got a long discourse. But few things that's very interesting that gave him strength. When he was basically incarcerated in that church, you didn't have anyone to give him any food, so food would be smuggled in so he wouldn't die of hunger. But someone smuggled in a host that was placed in between the food and the vegetables or whatever he was eating. So he was consuming the host every day. That's what gave him strength, you know, is that he had such hunger for the Eucharist. He was receiving the bread of life. And finally, arrived at the point where they becoming more and more fierce. And I don't know about you, but the scene of For the Greater Glory that I saw maybe 10 years ago, I don't think I could see it again. I had heard of it, but to actually see it, they said, if you don't give up, I don't remember, they took his shoes off, they took his socks off, and they pulled out a blade. And they said, if you don't give in, we're going to cut your feet. And he was saying, give me strength, Lord, give me strength, give me strength. And he actually cut his feet. Then they forced him. The soles of his feet, thank you. The soles of his feet was cut, sliced. Then they forced him to walk to the cemetery, which wasn't too far away. Imagine walking to the cemetery. Some sources say they even put salt, you know, to make it burn all the more. And when he's heading to the cemetery, they keep trying to force him to say, Maldice Cristo Rey, Maldice El Rey Guadalupe. Curse Christ the King, curse Our Lady Guadalupe. He would be crying out, Que vive Cristo Rey, Que vive la Virgen Guadalupe. Mm-hmm. He'd be crying out. Mm-hmm. And they were hitting him with sticks, with machetes. Mm-hmm. Then he finally arrives at the cemetery. And he arrives at the cemetery, and he's got one last chance. He said, you got one last chance if you can just deny Christ the King. You'll be saved, and you'll be able to be with your mom and daddy. He's a teenager, and he says, Que vive Cristo Rey. Mm-hmm. So they're in the cemetery. They pull out a gun. Now listen to this. They shoot him in the head, the temple. as the blood is dripping down, he takes his thumb with the blood that's dripping to the ground. His last gesture was he makes a sign of the cross with his own blood, and then he dies.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah.
Wow, beautiful. All these classes are real.
Mm. Any comments on that? Or martyrdom in general?
Well, yeah.
Powerful, isn't it?
It's so powerful. It's like they're living on a different level than the rest of us live on.
That's right. They live on the natural plane. They're on the supernatural plane.
Yeah, supernatural plane. They do superhuman things.
Yes, through God's grace, huh?
It's the power of God's grace. You know, it's really a different kind of life altogether. It's beyond our comprehension here on earth. And so we go through those kind of things for love of Christ and love of being with Christ in eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that longing for eternal life, to be with the angels and the saints and to see God face to face. But yeah, what a special gift that is, what a special grace that is. You said, only when the train stops do you get the ticket. So, you know, we can't really imagine getting that grace right now. You know? Praise of the greatness of God's grace, that's all we can say.
Is there any other martyr that you maybe admire? I mean, we've got so many martyrs. I'd like to tell a martyr story after maybe we can pass the microphone around. I mean, I think we all have some of our favorite martyr stories. And there's a lot out there. You know, I notice almost every week during ordinary time, you know, you come out in red. Like you came out in red today because you got these martyrs, no?
Yeah, sure.
Almost at least every other week. Sometimes you got them back to back, you know? Or suffering, martyrdom, you know, back to back to back, no? Mm-hmm. But is there any martyr that's impressed you?
Well, there's the very impressive Maria Goretti.
Oh, yeah.
She's a great martyr. You know, she loved Christ so much. But she also, you know, she loved everyone. You know, even the man who attacked her, the young man that...
Alessandro Serinelli, right?
Alessandro Serinelli. So he'd been kind of a product of pornography, which back then in the year 1900 was, you know, magazines and newspapers, things like that, but still pornography. And that, you know, kind of excited his desires. And he was seeing Maria every day, lived in the same house with him, but a different family, a kind of poor family, working on the farm. And what happened was he coveted her. You know, you should not covet your neighbor's wife, is the ninth commandment. And that's a case of seeing her day after day and coveting her, and then finally trapping her and trying to get her to give in to him, but then she wouldn't, and she pulls out the knife and he plants a lot of different stabs in her chest area, back. I'm not sure how many.
It's 11 in the front and 3 in the back, which is interesting because 11 in the front, there none of them were really fatal, but then when she turns over, basically punctured in her lungs.
Wow.
And as a result of that, no hope. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So she had all those wounds, and then she was brought to the hospital. It took a long time to get her to the hospital because they're kind of a remote country spot.
Horse and buggy.
Yes. I mean, just to get the ambulance to come took a long time, and then it took a while to get to town. And then in the hospital, she had to have a very painful operation. They were going to try to save her, but they couldn't, you know. And so she...
No anesthesia, right?
Yeah.
But she had about 24 hours of suffering there.
Yeah.
And during that time, she was asked if she forgave the one who attacked her. And she said yes. And that she wanted him to be in heaven with her.
Wow. Incredible.
That is incredible.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
How beautiful the martyrs are, you know, how God-like they are, or Christ-like they are. Just amazing. Like,
then when he finally comes out of the prison, he goes to visit the mother of Maria Goretti.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe remember that he Alessandro Serinelli is released from prison earlier because of good behavior. And what he does, he goes to the house of the mom of Maria Goretti and asks, "Do you recognize who I am?" "Yes, sure, Alessandro. Do you forgive me?" And she said, "If God forgave you, my daughter forgave, who am I not to forgive?" So you see a real heroism in the mother.
Mm-hmm.
And then on Pope Pius XII canonized her in 1950, was I've heard that it was the biggest canonization in the history of the church. It was like, I don't know how many, but it, yeah,
wow.
It was the biggest in the history of the church. Yes. Well, good. So, Mary, you have a sure you like the reflection of martyrs, and we're having a very lively conversation on this topic. You know about Maria Grace. Is there any other martyr that you'd like to talk about?
There's one of my very favorite, and it's Margaret Clitheroe.
Oh, Margaret Clitheroe. What happened to her?
This was in England at the time when it was, you could not be Catholic. You know, the Catholic faith and religion and practice was outlawed. And priests were, if they were caught, they were executed, sometimes drawn and quartered.
Yeah,
they weren't fooling around. So it was very cruel. They were very, very cruel. And so what Catholics would do is some of them would be brave, and they would be a safe house, what they called a safe house. And they would have like a hidden, it's sort of like the when the Nazis were occupying different countries, and they would have a room behind a room that was hidden, and they would hide Jews. Well, they would hide priests. So they built an area where there was a room behind a door that didn't look like there was a door there, and they would have a priest come, and he could stay there if he needed to at the same house, and then he would say Mass, and then people would hear about it, and people would come to the Mass. And her husband was not Catholic, but he supported her, and he allowed her to do this. And she had three children, two boys and a girl. And so what happened is she was doing this activity, and at one Mass there was an informant there, and he told the police, you know, so they came and arrested her, right? And they had a trial, and they said, you know, do you have me the book there, the dummy? They said she was on the stand, and they said, "Look, you know, we don't want to kill a woman. Okay, you know, just tell us that you're sorry and you won't do this anymore, that you won't hide priests anymore, and we'll let you go. We won't punish you for what you've done." And they gave her a Bible, and she put her hand on the Bible, and she said, "I swear on this Bible, I will hide priests again." So she was in prison overnight, and the accounts that I read of her life, because I really looked into it because I loved her so much, is she would, so they told her how she would die, that the next day that she would be laid on the ground, face down, stripped, laid on the ground, face down, and rocks piled on her back until death. And so at night she was trying to imagine, you know, what it would be like to be laying there, you know, to be have the marks piled on her, and it was almost like she just said, "Lord, just help me prepare me, this is what's going to happen, this is what I'm going to go through," but she never was wavering, she was just trying to prepare herself. Now, this time she had one son who was in, so the there were still priests coming to England, some of them, they get caught right off the boat, and they were executed. Others would enter into England and be in safe houses and baptize and give a lot of sacraments, you know. Her son was in Douay Rheims. That's where they went, because you cross the channel from England to France. And where they went was Douay Rheims, like the Douay Rheims Bible. That's where they had a seminary, and they would train them. And then they'd go back to England, all right? So her son was in Douay Rheims, and she had a second son, and then she had a daughter at home with her husband. So the other thing she did when she was in jail before they executed her the next day is like a family member, someone came to visit her. And she took off her stockings and her shoes, and she said, "Give these to my daughter and tell her to walk in my footsteps." Tell her to walk in my footsteps. Yeah. So then the next day, when they did the execution, and she was a robust woman, she was healthy, and when they laid her and piled rocks on her, she didn't die. She wouldn't die. She just didn't seem to die. And there's a little mud puddle there that she kept getting water from. It's like they were even wanting to prolong her agony. But finally, even they said, "That's enough." And so they put a sharp rock at the back of her neck and pounded it, and it broke her neck, and then she died. Mm. But one of the other outcomes is, from that, her second son went to Douay Rheims. She had two priests.
Oh.
And her daughter entered a convent. That was the grace that came for her martyrdom.
Oh, that's lots of grace.
Yeah. Wow.
Fantastic.
Annette? Who are telling our martyr stories. I think that's very, very inspiring. And I think our live stream family, we're not all going to be called to be martyrs of blood. It could be. I mean, if God gave us the grace, as long as when the train arrives, we got our ticket, we take that ticket, then we could have it. I mean, objectively speaking, now that we're speaking with calmness, and none of us are being drawn or quoted at this moment, we're not being annihilated. I've thought about this quite a bit, that objectively speaking, it's the best way to go, in the sense, because we're imitating Christ. Christ is the King of all martyrs. Yeah. And also, we go right to heaven.
Yeah.
Third point is that Tertullian says that the blood of martyrs is a seed of Christian growth. That's often where you have the biggest growth of Christians, because if they see a Catholic that's really not living the faith, why become a Catholic? But if you see a Catholic that's suffering, shedding his blood, suffering for the purpose of Christ's faith, or to practice a virtue, as in the case of St. Maria Goretti, you're convinced that this is the real deal.
Right.
This person is authentic.
Right.
So, So I think objectively, theologically, I think all of us, maybe even some of our people on live stream, would have to say that it's really the best way to go. And as I said in one of my homilies, and you're reiterating it, Ignatius said in one of his writings that we don't have the grace right now. But if God asks us, then he'll give us the grace. And your analogy of the train and the ticket as soon as the train arrives is basically you're expounding upon the same principle. We don't have the grace. Even in the preface of Martyrs that we say in the Mass, is God makes the weak strong. Remember that one phrase, God, he makes the weak strong, because we're all weak. Mm-hmm. We're all weak, even though we can put up a facade that we're macho and strong, but we're all exposed to certain suffering. Mm-hmm. I think we're the epitome of weakness. No?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Annette, is there a... Yes, go ahead. Yes.
That's one statement. When they laid her on the ground, they put a door on top of her, and that's what they piled the rocks on.
Was she with child too?
I'm sorry. That's the most important part.
Yeah, because you skipped over that. Yeah, she was with her fourth child. Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
So they were killing her and the baby.
Yeah.
Both died martyrs.
Yeah. Sure.
And then there was a door, and the rocks were piled on top of that.
Right. Okay.
They took the door off her front door of her own house.
Oh, that I didn't know. Okay. Wow.
Yes.
See, I remember, I have the book of 10 publishers on Margaret Clitheroe. I have it in my room. I haven't read it yet, but that's not the only book I haven't read yet that I should be reading. But we've used it sometime in the spiritual exercises. Yeah. Well, okay, Annette, is there another martyr or concept of martyrdom, another story you'd like to share with us?
Oh, yes, Father. The first martyr that I actually came across was when I was like in second grade.
Yes.
I attended a Catholic school, and they had a bookshelf full of books, and I pulled this, it's like a pamphlet, and I flipped through the pages, and there was a picture of this young man who was all bloody, and he was looking up to heaven, and he had the Eucharist right here.
St. Tarsicius?
St. Tarsicius.
Oh,
That image just made a really... strong impact on me. So I guess the story is that he had been chosen to bring the Eucharist to some Christians that had been caught, and he was bringing communion to them secretly.
Yes.
And on the way, there was a group of boys, I guess, that saw him, and they said, "What do you have? What are you holding?" And they're trying to see what he had, and he said, "No, I will not." You know, he tried to get away from them. And then finally they ended up stoning him to death because he wouldn't give up the Eucharist. I'm not sure if he consumed that. I'm not sure what happened.
I think he did, yeah.
He did? Okay, yes.
Wow.
So that was the first martyr that impressed me, I mean, in my life. I think he was the first one. but it really made me... what is it like? Wonder at the strength. At the strength and awe at the grace of God to be able to do that.
We have a new visitor here, no?
Okay, just
So I would like to share a martyrdom story. I think that he was also a teenager, so he was relatively young. Yeah, one of the younger martyrs. I would just like to mention the martyr that I've always impressed me is we celebrate his feast day every year on December 26th. His name is Stephen, which means crowned. He was actually crowned with stones. The whole process of Stephen's martyrdom, I find it to be just so impressive. That there he is being condemned, and he says, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man's standing at the right hand of God the Father." And then they drag him out, and they're actually covering their ears. And then they're throwing stones upon him. And what he says, it's almost as if he's reiterating what our Lord said from the cross. He says, "Do not hold this sin against them." He says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And Stephen dies. No? I just love that the person of St. Stephen, for three reasons. One is that he really knew the Bible well. It's almost ironic that they chose Stephen and the group of the first deacons so the apostles could pray and to preach. Stephen gets up and he gives one of the longest homilies in the New Testament. It's very long and it's an excellent summary of the history of salvation. So he meditated upon the Word of God. We're trying to get our people on in our live stream family to do the holy hour, meditate upon the Word of God. The second I just admire, I admire his courage, because he's surrounded by all these men that are attacking him, and he's being attacked by many, and even in a group they cannot defeat his eloquence and his conviction of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the third is his mercy. I mean, mm-hmm. he's actually forgiving these people that are killing him. Mm-hmm. It's like almost as if he had heard what happened with Christ on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive." And because they do not know what they are doing. So that's one of my favorite martyrs is St. Stephen, which is right after the birth of our Lord, we celebrate our Lord's soldier and martyr who's... They actually say when a martyr dies, it's his birth because he's born into heaven. Yes. Father Craig, another story? Another idea on martyrdom, which yes. means witness, right?
Well, that's right. That's the original meaning of... Martyr in Greek is witness.
But not Jehovah's Witness, no?
No. A witness to God, of course, we tend to pronounce, when they say Jehovah, we tend to say Yahweh.
Yeah.
Different, it's the same letters, but with different pronunciation, different vowels, you know. So we do have to be a witness to God, yes. But, so in a sense, we're all called to be, and in a certain sense, we all are martyrs. In the sense of we're giving witness to God in our lives. And then if we suffer, you know, some things, then we are, you know, if we suffer some persecution, we can be called a confessor. But if we actually lose our life, we're called a martyr. But really everybody is called to give that witness to Christ, whether it's that daily faithfulness and kind of suffering maybe little things along the way that, you know, for telling the truth about our faith, you know, we suffer a little bit here and there. We're living that truth, we suffer a little bit along the way. So there's a little martyrdoms too. So I guess if we're faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in the big things.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can be faithful in those daily challenges, witnessing to our faith, then finally when the big challenge comes along, we're going to get that ticket to ride the train.
You know? So, you're going to remember that.
So I think, you know, the grace of martyr does come through a series of faithful actions. But I did hear about, unfortunately, I don't know any of the details about this one, but I heard I think it was a group of Franciscans that were called upon to be martyrs. And one of the ones that was, apparently had not been living a very faithful life. And, you know, maybe there had been women in his life and he was not keeping his vows or something like that. Mm. But at a certain point, this... persecution came along and And the group of martyrs, I guess the group of Franciscans being in that community were, you know, their life was put in danger, and he said, I want to go with them. So despite all of his unfaithfulness to his vows, he went with them and he was martyred with them. Well, even that one would go straight to heaven, you know, because it'd be purified by his blood through his desire to be, you know, to be a martyr. So martyrdom is an amazing grace, you know, but we all have the grace, at least in the little things, and maybe someday in the really big one, the big supreme sacrifice.
Archbishop or Cardinal Timothy Dolan has written a couple of pastoral letters. The first one he wrote was on the Eucharist, trying to get the people to come back to the Eucharist. And the second one he wrote, the title was From the Pulpit to the Confessional. And the origin of that, the title comes from, this probably happened about, I say maybe 15 years ago, in Iraq, in Baghdad, there were two priests that were in a church, so they're in Baghdad, and one was in the pulpit, the other one was in the confessional, and the persecutors came into the church and martyred the one that was saying Mass and martyred the one that was in the confessional. Wow. It made me think of like one of our proverbs as an oblate is that we as oblate, we should die in the pulpit of the confessional, no? Well, even if it were that way, that would be a good way to go, right? I think our founder would be very proud of us if we were to die in that way, no? In a certain sense, that's where we get the strength. We get the strength through the Eucharist and through God's mercy through the confessional. Yeah. It all, you know, the first reading today in the Mass is Saint Paul says it's all grace. And an earlier talk I gave is, when we studied grace, one of the concepts of grace is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace basically means this. Any action we do is preceded by a grace. We just have to say yes to the grace, and then we're able to carry out that good action. No? And if we're aware of that, that keeps us humble. Yes, okay. So if you compliment me on anything, I just say, well, thanks be to God, because it's really not so much I that's doing it, it's God grace, and I'm just saying yes to the grace of God. So, martyrdom. We have to keep waiting for that train and make sure that we get that ticket, right, Annette? Mary, is there another martyr that really impresses you? You have a pretty good list of martyrs.
I do. One of my favorites is Blessed Miguel Prum.
Oh.
And
a
priest. And he had ill health, but when the...
Yes.
He fought ill health his whole life. But when the government really came down and was closing the churches and persecuting priests, his order sent him, he was a Jesuit,
yes.
they called him from the country. And they were actually in is there a Los Altos up north?
Yes.
They were actually staying there for a while, but then they went back to, I think they went to Italy. And so because of ill health, they weren't going to, they decided to send him home to Mexico because he had ill health so he could see his family. Mm-hmm. Otherwise they would have kept him there. They didn't want their priest martyred or killed, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but they let him go home. So he was one of the only ones in that segment of the Jesuit order that went back. And then, but what I loved was he loved Mary. He had a deep devotion to Mary. And he loved the sorrows of Mary. He always loved the sorrows of Mary. And he would say, I don't want to see you holding the sweetness of the mother holding the child Jesus, or see you with the toddler running after the toddler child Jesus, or, you know, in the little home in Nazareth. Mary, I want to see you at the foot of the cross, and I will stand beside you. I want to be with you beside the cross. That's where I want to be. So he loved the sorrows of Mary, and he loved standing at the foot of the cross with Mary, with his crucified Savior. So that was always in his heart. And probably martyrs. But one of the other things that is important is, because he wasn't going to get caught if he could help it, right? Mm-hmm. So he would go to where the mechanics were working, and he'd dress as a mechanic, and he'd be walking among them, hearing their confessions, and then giving them communion. Or he would go to a wealthy man's house, but they were Catholic and they wanted Mass said, and he would go, but he dressed up as a businessman and be going into this wealthy house, you know. Mm-hmm. And he'd say Mass. And sometimes he would be a informer and he'd have to run out the back door. And one time he ran out the back door and the police were coming through the house and running, gonna come after him in their car. And he turned a corner, and there was a young woman standing there, and he put his arm around her. He said, I'm a Catholic priest. Pretend that we're best friends. And so they got really close together, and they were talking with his arm around this woman. And then he drove right by him. People would also give him babies because they wanted their baby protected, all right? They were, like a baby was an orphan, or somebody left it, and it didn't have a parent. Mm-hmm. And so they give him the baby, and he's going. So he put the, first he'd get a taxi, because he could take it to this orphanage where there were nuns to take care of it. Then he put it on the seat, and the baby bounced up in the air, and he said, I was afraid I wasn't going to catch it. I'm going to kill the baby before I even get it there. Okay, so he had to catch the baby. So then he started holding it on his lap, but he realized, they wore diapers, maybe, but they didn't have any plastic lining. Oh. And when he gave the baby to the sister, he looked at his clothes and he said, oh my goodness, this is... So he had his, you know, he had very humorous things that he would recount. He had a beautiful sense of humor. But finally, he was accused of, with his brother, of setting off a bomb in a car that was supposed to kill Obergon, but it didn't, obviously. But he was accused of it, and so that is actually what the false accusation, but they wanted to catch him anyway. And so he was in a firing squad, and he had a crucifix in one hand and a rosary in the other. And, you know, before they shot him, he blessed the executioners, he blessed the soldiers that were killing him, forgave them, and he said, Viva Cristo Rey, Viva Maria. Guadalupe. Mm. And when they shot him, the first shot, he didn't die, but he just crumbled to the ground, and there's pictures of this. And then they came out and shot him in the head. There's two final interesting things, if we have a couple minutes more. The Obergon has said, absolutely no funeral. There will be no funeral, no public funeral for this criminal. There were 10,000 people. There were 10,000 people. They couldn't keep them away. They came to the and marched through the streets to his burial. The second thing that is interesting, and this came from I have to think of her last name. She wrote
Ann Ball.
Ann Ball. Right. Mm-hmm. This detail came from her because she did research, all right. And the reason we have pictures of the of it at all is because there were photographers there to photograph the execution, but the government took all their cameras, right? Mm-hmm. Because he didn't want any pictures, all right? Wow. That's how much he hated him. He didn't want anyone at the funeral. Okay, he wasn't going to be a hero. He wasn't going to let him be a hero. Mm-hmm. One reporter was quick enough to pull the film out and put it in his pocket, and he gave him the camera.
Oh.
He walked from wherever they were in Mexico. I don't remember exactly where they were in Mexico. That reporter walked all the way through Mexico into California, and that's where he had the film developed.
Wow.
And that's why we have those pictures.
Oh,
isn't that amazing?
So. Wow. So, Craig, how about a closing blessing for our live stream family? Yeah.
I'm also with you. For me and thou hast broke my heart and mind. Upon me thou hast laid thy hand. O Lord, have
mercy. Amen.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation? But not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the Daily Gospel to the Rosary to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.